Hopefully there's enough. There's a great number here today, so maybe I only printed 60 off, so maybe need to do a few more next time. I got in trouble the last time I did this. I thought I had followed Scott's memo correctly, but I didn't realize that he actually helped you with the answers on the screen, which I think is a little easy for you. So I have submitted, and there will be a presentation today that John is about to fire on for us. There we go. Fantastic. So hopefully that will be some help to you. The QR code, if you're interested, it's not like my Twitter feed or something, it is the passage. So if you follow along with your phone, you can get to the CSB website via that link there. I can't get too excited when I'm preaching today because I had a glasses fail in the middle of the night and I dropped my glasses off the bedside table and the leg broke. So if I'm constantly fiddling with my glasses, then please forgive me. But I don't think I'd be getting too excited today in some senses, because it's actually quite a serious and challenging in many ways topic that we're going to be looking at today in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One of our vision statements as a church says this. Now it says, we have 8 statements currently which say we see, and the whole idea of that, we're not there yet, we're probably never going to be there yet until Jesus returns, but we see something and we're chasing after it. And then one of them says, we see a church that is honest, and it actually says relevant, but if you follow the weekly news, I made a little comment a few weeks ago saying that if I were rewriting that today, I would push for the word sincere rather than relevant, just because I think relevant is a little bit ambiguous. We're not trying to be, you know, cool or anything like that. When we say relevant, what we mean is we want to speak to issues that are relevant and real in people's lives. So anyway, I think sincere maybe captures that a little bit better. But it says this, we will be authentic. We will acknowledge the joys and pains of life, and we will seek God's presence and purposes therein. We will not sugarcoat the reality of sin in the world and in our lives. We will confront hard issues, acknowledging that though we don't know all the answers, God is in control. And I have to say, as a pastor, I really love talking about these types of things and bringing them before us all as the church family. I don't love that there is sin and evil and pain and hardship in the world, but I do think it is of critical importance that we as the people of God think about how we live in light of that reality. And friends, this is not a topic that the Bible is silent on, not least in our passage today. So as Scott just read, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And as we've seen recently, one of the things that Paul is doing in this letter is that he has been forced to defend his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ to these churches to whom he's writing. And he does that in a number of ways in these chapters. And one of the things he does is that with deep irony, he often calls this boasting. As he's laying this out, that he is a valid and true apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you know, in the first few verses of chapter 12, he's really saying to the Corinthians, well, if this is the game that you want to play, then even if I were to play by your rules, then I would pass whatever test you are putting up. And these are not a good way to think about things, but he's saying, you want to compare experiences? Then I can play that game if you want. Do you want to talk about visions and spiritual highs? Remember, we've heard that Corinth was a place that valued prestige and powerful and impressive people. And Paul's saying, you want to play that game? You want to talk about impressive experiences? Then, okay, in my boasting, I could as well if that's what you wanted. And he says there in verse 1, he says, fine, I guess this is necessary. He says, it's not profitable to go down this line of thinking, but it's necessary, then that's what I'll do. So in verses 1 to 6, he's speaking in the third person about an experience that he had some 14 years ago. He says he was caught up to the third heaven What's the third heaven? Well, that was a Jewish way of speaking about the dwelling place of God and God alone. So the first heaven, you know, the birds and the clouds. The second heaven, the stars in the sky. The third heaven, that place is reserved for God alone. And what Paul is doing here is he's making clear, hey, listen, even by your own, quite frankly, unhelpful measure, I could be impressive to you if that's the route that we wanted to go down. But Paul doesn't really want to do that ultimately. Ultimately, any boasting that Paul wants to do is that he would boast not in himself, but in Jesus. So lest there be any confusion, Paul is now going to draw them back to an aspect of his life that has revealed very, very clearly his simple and profound need for Jesus. So that brings us then to verse 7. And it says, therefore, halfway through verse 7, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. He's saying, I could play your game if you want, but to be honest, the danger of that game is it's going to result in massive pride, boasting, and that's not what we are to be about. And there is one very specific way that God has kept me from that. That God has kept me from becoming conceited. I have been given something. I've been given a thorn in the flesh. So, obvious question is, what is this thorn in the flesh? And the answer is, we don't know. You're welcome. There are a few very, very clever, godly people who have wrestled and searched and studied, and here's a few of the things that they have come up with. Some might have said that it was a particular group of enemies that were against Paul, or a particular person that was against Paul. Some of you know what it's like to have someone who is at your heels and chasing after you and nagging you. Some people think that this was what life was like for Paul. And indeed, that would fit the context of the letter, because he is constantly defending himself against these various attacks. Others think, no, this was some sort of psychological ailment. He says in verse 7 that this is something that tormented Paul. Could be that. Others think that this was a spiritual struggle. Perhaps an ongoing temptation, or perhaps something that Paul talked a lot about, the guilt that he felt over the persecution that he had overseen of the church before he came to Jesus. But probably the majority of people over the years have concluded that Paul was most likely referring to a physical impediment of some sort. So that might have been, I mean, we just heard in the preceding chapters of the beatings that Paul took and the unbelievable violence that he was subjected to. His back would have been badly bruised and broken. It could have been that. Or some look at some parts of Paul's writing, for example, in Galatians 4. It might sound like Paul has an eye disease. That could be a reality. Or in other parts, there's a suggestion that Paul may have had a speech impediment. We just don't know. We don't know what the physical ailment was, and we don't actually even know if that was it. And here's the thing. It's good news for us that we don't know exactly what it was that Paul was struggling. This is God's kindness to us that he didn't state it explicitly here. Why? Because if Paul had shared in some detail exactly what he was going through, maybe some of us in the room could identify with that. Maybe some of you have dealt with chronic pain your whole life, and if that's what Paul was dealing with, you could get it. You could understand. But maybe others of you in the room are like, oh, I don't know. Others of you perhaps have dealt with psychological torment and anguish in many, many different forms. And if he was very specific about that, some of you might go, yeah, I get that. But others maybe can't relate to that. So, and you know, for example, if Paul had said, the thorn in my flesh is my love and passion for Liverpool Football Club. And the highs and lows that come from supporting such an inconsistent team. I could relate to that. And maybe others of you with another team or whatever could, if you're an England rugby supporter, I think, is that right? I had to get that in somewhere in the service today. Maybe you could relate to that, but maybe others of us couldn't relate to that. So but the point is this. All of us can relate to some sort of issue. Some sort of struggling, some sort of suffering, some sort of hardship that we come back to again and again. So all of us then need to listen up. We do not know what this thorn was, but we do know some very significant things about this thorn. And that's what I want us to look at just now. The first thing is this, is that this was a serious issue for Paul. I mean, this guy was no wimp. It's very clear when you read Paul's writings. He was no pushover. He was no softy. We have heard of just some of what he had endured in his life in recent weeks. Beatings and shipwrecks and thieves and betrayals and on it goes. But he just mentions those in passing, but not when it comes to this thorn. He stops here. He pauses here. He wants us to know about this issue that he prayed about again and again. This was a serious problem for Paul, which is just an immediate caution to us that we must not assume as we go through life that we will go through it scot-free, no issues, no worries. If the Apostle Paul went through hardship like that, then we should not assume ourselves to be exempt from that reality. He had serious hardships, and so will we. The second thing is this. This thorn was from God. God brought this hardship into Paul's life. We're going to see this in a few verses in just a minute. And now, here, we are beginning to need to tread very, very carefully, because I know how hard this can be for people to understand, for people to accept. For some of you, when you think of the devastating circumstances of your life or of the lives of those that you care and love for, it can be so heartbreaking, so confusing to understand how those may be from God. I want to just say, please don't assume things I'm not saying in this message, okay? I'm trying to be clear in my language. Let me try and be clear then about this particular passage. Look at verse 7. This thorn was given, it says. In the same verse, it says why this thorn was given. It was given to keep Paul from a sinful boastfulness. It was given to Paul to keep him humble. In verse 8, we find out that Paul prayed that this thorn would be removed. To whom did he pray? He prayed to God. And he asked that God would remove this thorn. Further than that, in verse 9, God explains why he would not remove it. And he underlined that he had purposes to accomplish through this suffering and hardship. So that ultimately, when we get to verse 10, Paul is able to see God's purposes in this thorn in his flesh. And it says he takes pleasure, verse 10. It says in verse 9 that he gladly boasts in his weaknesses because of this thorn. Friends, here is one of the vital messages of this passage. Hardship, difficulty, pain in your life, defeats and struggles in your life may be a gift from God. God used this thorn to keep Paul humble. God used this thorn to keep Paul prayerful. It kept him dependent on God's grace. It helped him see what true strength was, what true hope was. This was a gift from God. John Bloom writes this. He says, pain can protect us from pain. Then he clarifies what he means. Redemptive pain can protect us from destructive pain. Pride will kill us. Self-sufficiency will kill us. And anything that pulls us away from those things is a gift from God, painful though they may be. And that's why God gave Paul this thorn, which is not to say, two important caveats, it's not to say that pain and suffering are good, and it is not to say that God embraces these things and that they flow out from his character. No, no, no. Our God is love. But God can use these things. And what we see in this passage is a very important category defining reality that we need to hold on to. The third thing is this. God sometimes uses things God hates to fulfill his purposes. What was this thorn that was given to Paul that brought about all this good in his life? Well, we don't know the exact details, but we do know how it's described in verse 7. It's described as a messenger of Satan that Paul asked God to take away and that God would not take away. God sometimes uses things he hates to bring about beautifully good and wonderful purposes in the lives of his children. Friends, you have to have a category for this in your mind as you're reading the scripture. Otherwise, vast portions of the Bible will not make sense to you. How could it be that good came from that situation? How could it be that God used those people in that? You have to have this as a category. Let me give you a few examples. God hates evil betrayal and injustice, but he uses it for good in Joseph's life and for many others. God hates Satan and his many evil schemes and plans and attacks, but he permits Satan to attack Job and to afflict Job so that Job and countless others will learn from his example. That's God's kindness to us in that. God is no defender of godless, cruel kings who take his people into captivity, but he uses them. He uses Pharaoh again and again to display his glory in the book of Exodus and the Israelites' rescue from Egypt. He uses the kings of Babylon and Assyria to bring judgment on his people. And then there is one example that stands in a completely separate category of its own, in how God can use what is evil to achieve infinitely glorious purposes. And that is that God hated what was done to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The most evil act that could ever be committed. But through that, what a gift. What a gift of love and kindness and grace from our God. And so at peace with this was Paul, that he doesn't even flinch as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of this messenger of Satan being a gift from God. Let me be really clear. God hates sickness. He hates injustice and discord and betrayal and his children being in turmoil. But he can use these things. He can use them for our good. He can use them for our help. He can use them to keep us casting ourselves again and again on him and his grace and his strength. How many testimonies have we heard over the years in Hillview Community Church of people who say, I'm going through trauma, I'm going through pain, I've been through a horrible circumstance, but I wouldn't change a thing. I remember when someone said, the wording of this stuck with me for so long, someone once said to me, this has been the hardest time of my life, but I wouldn't change a thing. We're a weird bunch. We are a weird bunch. This has been the hardest time of my life, they said, but I wouldn't change a thing. Why? Because I can see what God has been and is doing. How many people have refound their faith, been brought to their knees in prayer, met God in a deeper way than before through the reality of dealing with things that God hates in their lives? Dear friend, pray for eyes to see. Ephesians chapter 1. 18 and 19, I think, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He is doing as Lord over your life. Pray for eyes, spiritual sight, that you wouldn't just see that which is before you, but you'd see the purpose that God is working through those difficult, awful circumstances. There is a disposition that you can grow in your heart, whereby when a pain and hardship comes into your life, you can say, hey God, teach me something in this. Show me of your goodness in this. Show me how I can rely on you. Show me, teach me how to pray in this circumstance. We had a brilliant time at our small group a couple of weeks ago, and Janet was saying that she's been praying this year that in every circumstance that she comes across, that the Lord would help her to say, hey God, what are you doing in this? What can you teach me in this? What are you showing me in this? I love that. That takes work. It's a habit to be formed. It's God that does it. But we need to have that partnership with Him, that desire that would say, this is hard. This is hard, but you're teaching me. You're leading me. I trust you. I trust you. So, those are a few things we know about this thorn. Now, as we move to a close, I want to say a few obvious things that we are to do in light of this passage. The first thing is this. We should pray. When difficult things come into your life, pray. That's what Paul did. Let's not miss this. Paul pleaded, verse 8, with the Lord for this thorn to go. Let's not rush past this to perhaps the bigger overarching point of this message. Let us not embrace some kind of weird fatalism where difficult things come into our life. We just go, oh, well, I guess that must be it. I guess that's what God has for me. Que sera, sera. That's not how we're to pray. Paul pleaded with God. And Jesus made clear that we're to pray like that. We're to pray with persistence and boldness in prayer. Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He said, come to God like little children. How do little children come? If they've got an issue, they just tell you what's wrong. Fix it. I need help. That's how we're to come to God. Jesus taught us daily rhythms of prayer. James says this. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. How many problems in our lives might the Lord be thrilled to take away if we were to plead with Him? With persistence and humility in our hearts. The scriptures have so many examples of God breaking in miraculous ways and bringing life-changing power that would affect and save us from whatever struggle we might be going through. So we need to pray, and we need wisdom as we think about this. There are so many scriptures that point to this. Don't give up praying. Don't give up coming to and resting in God. And this is the key thing, I think. I think this is the key thing for this message. Whether it is in prayer that you might see a situation changed, or whether it is when you get to the point, as Paul seems to have, where you realize that actually maybe this is a scenario where you just need to trust God through difficult, difficult circumstances. The key thing is don't give up coming to Him. Paul knew that God was doing something And that was what he found peace in. Paul prayed until he found God's purpose in that suffering. Sam Storms writes this, Paul's reaction in verse 9, once the Lord had declined his request three times, was not one of stoical resignation to an inexorable fate, but a joyful delight in the privilege of being an instrument for the manifestation of Christ's power. So I think on this issue of prayer and suffering, I think when you think of the Bible as a whole, the message seems to be, keep praying earnestly for whatever thorn is in your flesh until you are sure that the Lord has shown you that he has a different purpose for you in that suffering that you need to surrender to. But the key thing is keep coming back to him again and again. The second thing is this. Be humble. Be humble. God grant us humility in this topic. There is a tragic irony in how we think about this passage and the issue it raises. The very purpose of God in Paul's life in this passage is it so that Paul would be humble, to keep him from becoming conceited. Verse 7, that's why the thorn came. And yet, is it not the case that it is perhaps this issue, dealing with suffering and hardship, that can, perhaps more than any other, bring the most angry fist shaking at God in heaven? Where was God then? So much for this loving God of yours. How could a good God let that happen? I want nothing to do with a God like that. Precious friend, brother, sister, may God grant us humility that we might find his good purposes in our suffering. I do not say any of this glibly or lightly. I know some of what some of you have gone through, and I'm sure there are many, many, many things that I know nothing about of what people in this room have endured. We're not being flippant here, but we do need to come humbly before our sovereign God. That was the point for Paul. Thirdly, in that, surrender to God. I want to tell you, you can trust him. You can trust him. Even when you don't understand what is happening in your life. Why would we think we can understand? Who has known the mind of God? Who do I think I am when I think I know better than God? I mean, think, something happens mid-morning in your day and you're angry about it. You're wound up. You're bothered. And think how 12 hours later, your entire disposition can be different about that thing. You've understood it a bit better. Think now of a year's distance from an event. How different your perspective is. Things that when you're in them, you feel that there's nothing else to think about. No hope whatsoever. And a year later, you think, okay, we made it. God, thank you for carrying me through that. Now, how about an infinite period of time from an event, from a hardship, from a struggle? And how about an infinite growth of wisdom and understanding? That is what we need. That is what we will have. That is our hope. For now we have fragile, confused hearts and minds. but it will not always be so. One day we will understand, and in the meantime, trust him. Trust him. Read the scriptures. Find out who this God is, most clearly revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And ask, is this the kind of God that I can trust even when I don't understand what's going on? And trust him even when he says no. Sometimes that's the most loving answer, right? No. Hey, Daddy, this candle looks so pretty. Can I touch it? No. Daddy, this computer game is so fun. Can I stay up all night playing it? No. Daddy, that cake was so yummy. I've had 2 pieces, but can I have 3? Maybe 4? Maybe 5? No. Daddy, I don't want the stress and angst of school and exams. Can I stay in bed today and skip school? No, Jacob Clark, you cannot. The answer is sometimes no. The answer is no, because I love you. Because I care for you. And one day you'll understand. One day you will understand. Remember Jesus' prayer before the cross? He pleaded with God. Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. 3 times he pleaded with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the answer was no. I'm not taking this cup from you. Why? Because I love you. And then you remember the perfect, beautiful submission of Jesus where he said, yeah, not what I will, but your will be done. Because I love you and I trust you, and because we together are about to display the supremacy of the glory of my grace at the cross of Calvary, as love and mercy and justice will be poured out for all the peoples of the world. The answer is no, for infinitely wondrous reasons. We do not always understand in these moments, do we? Just like little children who don't understand why we can't have the extra piece of cake. We don't always understand. But we grow up. We grow up. And this is who we are, Hillview. We are a people growing up into Christ, it even says, who is the head of the body. We're growing up, and one day we will see fully as he sees. And we will understand. And we will be able to put our trust in God. Until then, surrender to him now in the in-between time. Penultimately, number 4, know God's grace and God's strength. What are we to do in light of this passage? Know his strength. Let's read verses 9 and 10. It says this, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you ever come across someone who is weak in physical stature, but strong in godliness? It's awesome. We have a lot of people like that in Hillview. It's powerful. It's inspiring. Paul was weak, and in that weakness, he was strong in God. We are to find in the midst of difficulty and hardship, not self-sufficiency. But we are to find the need for God. We are to find his kindness and his grace and his strength when ours is gone. We're to find him. I mean, and this is so important, right? Is there a more prevalent sinful tendency and inclination in our culture today than the tendency towards self-sufficiency? The tendency towards making it on my own or with my little family? and chasing after that as the sort of prime goal of our lives. That's such a danger for us. It is no mistake that Jesus' church has always and is currently growing fastest in the parts of the world where there is persecution and hardship and difficulty. Why? Because they can't rely on themselves. They're weak and they need His strength. And they cast themselves on God, and God shows, I will show you now how strong, powerful, gracious, kind I am. Just you watch. Sometimes God gives us the gift of hardship so that we will know the immeasurable worth and blessing of Him. Greater than any freedom from temporary pain we could ever hope for. That place where you come to where you say, I've got nothing left in myself. I just need you, God. I need your kindness. I need your strength. I need your sustenance, even when my strength is fading. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's God in you, the hope of glory. So pray, come humbly, surrender to God, know His grace and strength, and then finally, just wait. Just wait. This life is but a moment, friends. It is a fleeting breath. There is coming a final yes from God to the prayers that you have prayed in Jesus' name. There is coming a final yes from God, that release from our pain. The thorns in our flesh will once and for all be cast into the fire forever and ever. There is coming the peace of God, the hope of God, the victory of God. Paul had already said this to the Corinthians in his earlier letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if your hope in God is only for this life, you've missed the point. If that's the case, we are of all men most to be pitied. Don't just hope in God for this life. Our hope in God is for all of His life, for eternity. There is perfect healing coming. There is perfect rest coming. There is perfect strength and peace coming. So in Jesus' name, I plead with you, hold on. Do not turn your back on this God. Do not angrily shake your fist at this God. We come honestly. We come in surrender. We come thankful that there are prayers of lament and pain and struggle and hardship, but we do not come and act like we know better than the sovereign high King of heaven. Come to Him and surrender now in this in-between time and hold on. Hold on. Not because you are strong, but because God is strong. Hold on because His grace is sufficient. It's enough. It will get you through this week. Do you know that? I can say that with rock solid certainty on the authority of the word of Jesus Christ. God's grace is sufficient for anything that can come at you this coming week. His power is made perfect, perhaps even in your darkest moment that you have no idea about just now. The thorns will not have the final word. Grace will. Victory will. Jesus will. The cross tells us this. The cross tells us that when God says no for now, it is always in service of a far greater yes and amen that is coming in Him, and His grace will carry you all the way there. Know that this week. Find His strength this week, even in your weakness. Let's pray. Just in the quiet, I just invite you, just to, in your hearts, just bow humbly before the Lord. And maybe just name one or two of the thorns that you're particularly conscious of just now in your life or in the lives of someone you love. Lord, I pray that by your grace and your kindness, you would do some thorn removal even this morning. Lord, that you would bring healing and hope and fullness of joy today, in this moment. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you. Come and move in power. You know our issues. You know our struggles. You know our pain. Oh Lord, would you remove it? And Lord, we pray, help us find hope and rest and peace in your perfect, sufficient grace. Help us know your power in our weakness. Help us know the treasure of you beyond the temporary joy and happiness of removal of pain or whatever that might be. Help us know that you are our prize. You are our joy. You are our treasure. Help us trust you. Help us trust you, God. Thank you that you said you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you said you're with us even till the end. And thank you that that day is coming, God. That great final yes. When all these thorns, evil, sickness, pain, discord, abuse, betrayal, all these things will be cast into the fires of hell forever and ever. Thank you that yours is the victory. And thank you that in Christ ours is the victory. Help us live in that and know that reality, even in pain and tears this week, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.